Thank you for tuning in to Mosaic Podcast. We're a church for people who don't go to church. But before we get into the message, we want to invite you to join us live and in person October 21st and 22nd as we launch our biggest series of the year, Greater. In it, we'll learn how we can see Jesus become an even greater presence in our lives, in our neighborhoods, and in our state. We don't want you to miss it, so join us the weekend of October 21st for what's going to be Mosaic's most exciting series of the year. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are encouraged, challenged, and inspired by today's message.
I love barbecue food. I love all kinds of barbecue food. I do not discriminate. I love barbecue chicken. I love pork. I love ribs. I love anything that's barbecued is fantastic. Now, I'm not like some of you guys. I'm not as handy because I've had several of you in the history of our church brag to me about your barbecuing skills and you make the best pork shoulder ever, or you know, your brisket is to die for, and I'm happy for you, but that's not my life. But the thing I've noticed is the thing that makes barbecue good is the sauce. That's all I care about at the end of the day. Here's what I mean. You can have some meat that's just cooked okay, it's edible, but if it's got fantastic sauce on there, I'll eat it all day long. Likewise, you can have some meat that's just cooked to perfection, but if you have some crappy store-bought sauce, I'll eat it till I'm full, but I don't really want to stuff myself with that, which it actually kind of works out good in my marriage because I can't barbecue. Like, it's edible. That's about how good it is. But my wife makes the world's best barbecue sauce. It's about 90% brown sugar. It's horrible for you. It's fantastic. And so I can eat that all day long on top of anything. Now, let me catch you up on where I've been to kind of relate this. We're wrapping up Intimacy today. And here's what we've covered in this series. We've talked about being the friend you're looking for by initiating. That's what Jesus did for you, was initiate a relationship with you. So that's what we do with people we want to be close with. We have to choose wisely, because show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We learned about levels of friendship, that Jesus had an inner circle and we need to seek out that same thing. We talked about sometimes we need to end relationships if they're impacting us in a negative way. But then last week we said sometimes we need to work on restoring relationships that have been broken. And these things are all good and helpful, but here's a way to view this series. Is every week until now has been the meat. Today's the sauce. Like, the past several weeks all help you get the relationships you want and inside know you were created to have, but today is what gets you true intimacy. Remember, intimacy means emotional closeness. So I want to talk to you today for the next few minutes about the thing that needs to permeate all your relationships. Because here's what I know about you. You've been in situations where you had friends, but it didn't seem like you had a close friend. Or you were friends with somebody, it seemed like they were the right person you should be friends with, but it just didn't really go anywhere. It was shallow. You had friends, but something was missing. And the way we've said it in this series is we don't want people to just know about us. We want people to truly know us. And today is going to get you there. So to keep kind of setting up what we do, instead of the good thing we're going to learn today, is I did some research on Instagram. Instagram is, you know, super popular. It's kind of our theme motif for this series. I know many, maybe most of you are on Instagram. And one thing that people try and do on Instagram is get as many likes as they possibly can. Like, some people aren't even concerned about what they're putting out there. They just want to know how much what they put out there was liked. So I did some research. There's people who study this. And I have some tips for you on how you can get more likes on Instagram. So if you're not taking notes yet, you can write this down. The most liked filter is gingham. So if you have just a picture of Baltimore like this, you can run it through the gingham filter and it would look like this afterwards. And apparently that is scientifically proven to get you more likes on Instagram. The second most liked filter is Clarendon. So you can have a picture like this, you put it through Clarendon, it looks like this, and that will get you many likes, apparently. But if you're doing food, there's actually a different one. What's been proven to be the most liked filter when it comes to food is Skyline. So if you have a picture like this, I don't know why you'd post that on Instagram, you can put it through the Skyline filter and it turns out like this. But some of you are into fashion, and the most liked filter for fashion is Kelvin. And so I got a picture of John on our staff because he's into fashion, but if you put it through Kelvin, it ends up like this. Looks good. I asked his permission. It's okay. Here's my point. Those filters are a metaphor for what we do. Because we just want to be light. So sometimes it's easier to not be real, to put up a facade, to be fake. But that doesn't give us the deep connection we need. So if you put up a facade, if you filter your life, you can be liked, you just won't be known. And the opposite of filtering yourself is being vulnerable. You cannot have deep, truly fulfilling relationships without being vulnerable. And that's a scary word. In fact, the root word of it, it comes from a Latin word, vulnerare, which means to wound. If I choose to be vulnerable, I'm putting myself in a place where you can wound me. When I'm vulnerable, I open up, I don't know what you do, and I'm open to being wounded. So you put yourself out there, you don't know what they're going to do, you don't know how they'll respond, if it's like you want, but you're being vulnerable. And here's kind of the baseline today. It is impossible to have close relationships without being vulnerable. Now, we don't want to be vulnerable. And I get why, me too. We don't want to be vulnerable because it's easier to be shallow. It's easier to keep up my defenses, to be guarded. That way I don't get wounded, so I can just talk about football and weather and the car and that show, and that's it, and I don't get hurt. And we don't want to be vulnerable because we've been hurt. We didn't like getting hurt. We don't want to be hurt again, thank you very much. So if the risk of being vulnerable is being wounded, then it's not worth it, we think. We don't want to be vulnerable because we weren't taught to be vulnerable. This isn't how our culture works. This isn't how a lot of our friends work. Our parents didn't necessarily raise us to be vulnerable, so it's new things for us. And the reality is we don't want to be vulnerable because we're scarred. We opened up before, and we got wounded, and we got the scars to prove it, and so we spoke, and no one listened. We opened up, and it burned us. So I get why we filter and why the facade. I get why it's easier to stay on the surface, to numb yourself, play video games, watch Netflix, work a crazy amount of hours. It's easier. But here's the problem. We know we're missing out on something. We know there's a better life if we could be authentic. It's just so hard to be authentic that sometimes we fake being authentic. Right? Have you seen these jeans from Nordstrom? You seen these things? Nordstrom started selling these a few months ago. If you haven't seen them, they're jeans with fake mud on them. They call them, quote, heavily distressed. The ad for them says this, listen, these jeans, quote, embody rugged Americana workwear that's seen some hardworking action with a crackled, caked-on muddy coating that shows you're not afraid to get down and dirty. And the price is a mere $425. Which leads me to say, if you're looking at these jeans thinking, I need to get me some of them, meet me in the lobby after service. I will drive to Old Navy. I will purchase jeans for $10, throw them in the mud a little bit, and then sell them to you for four Benjamins. But here's the point. You can look like you put in a hard day's work, but all you did is go to a department store. And you can look in real life like you're being vulnerable, but if you're not really being vulnerable, you won't get the benefits of people truly knowing you. So let me just make sure we know what we're talking about when I say the word vulnerable. One of my pet peeves is when people come up to me, and almost always, maybe always, it's someone I have a relationship with, like we know each other on some level, and they say, Carl, can I be honest with you? And in my head, I'm thinking, have you been lying to me this whole time? Like, why are you asking if you can be honest with me? Because if you're not honest with me, then we have no basis for a relationship. Let's just never talk ever again if you haven't been being honest with me. But I think what they're trying to say is, can I be open with you? Because you're always honest. That doesn't mean you have to be open with everybody. I mean, we've talked about boundaries in this series. I don't be open with everybody in my life. So when someone says, can I be honest? I assume they mean being open. And that's what we're talking about with being vulnerable. You're always honest, but when you're open, you're choosing to be vulnerable. So here's how I've diagnosed when I need to be open. It's when I feel small. And on the surface, it can look like a lot of different things, maybe fear, humiliation, anger. But I know when I feel small, I need to express that to somebody. And the clinical word for this that the researchers, that the PhDs use, is shame. Shame is, I feel small. So here's what I'm talking about. It's when your mom makes a small comment about your parenting, and emotionally you go to everything she did wrong and manipulative when you were a kid, and everything in you wants to unload on her. It's when your boss or teacher corrects you, and she actually did it in a healthy way, but you associate being correct with being not good enough, and you're freaking out on the inside. So when you look at the money coming in and the bills that are due and they don't line up, and you don't just think, well, this is a challenge. You think, I'm not a man. It's when you keep dating, but you will not commit because you do not want to be your parents. It's when you mess up as a parent again, and you just know, not think, you know, because they're stuck with me, my kids are screwed. It's when you deal with your ex-spouse and she says that one thing that makes it feel like she owns you. You feel small. And so the natural response is we filter. We numb our feelings. We don't commit. We become cynical because cynicism protects us from future hurt. And the result is everyone around me drives me crazy, but the problem is me. See, we say around here that who you are is more important than what you do, but shame is saying what you did is who you are. That this mess up, this action, this inadequacy defines you, and it cripples us. Now, Scripture says that shame is the direct result of sin. Genesis chapter 3, third chapter of the Bible, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. It's perfect. Sin has not entered the world. God has created this paradise just for them. Everything's great. Satan comes up to Adam and Eve, and he says, hey, why don't you eat that fruit from that tree over there? But they respond, no, God told us not to, or we'll die. Satan says, you won't die, you'll become like God, which really is the essence of sin, is us wanting to be God. So, Genesis 3, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and here it is, they suddenly felt shame. See, you weren't designed to feel shame. God does not want you to feel shame. That's why he sets up boundaries and says, don't go over there to that thing called sin because it will have destructive consequences in your life. Sin leads to shame. And we don't want to feel shame. We don't want to feel small. So some people, their response to shame is, nothing should make me feel ashamed. So they throw out any standard of truth or concept of sin. You see this in our culture. You see this politically. Some people want to throw out any concept of sin. But our country is founded on the idea that we have inalienable rights from God. If God didn't give us these rights, they're just made up and they don't really exist. But with rights comes responsibility. When we neglect the responsibility, when we don't do what God wants us to do, we sin, and the natural result of that is shame. Now, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is good, shame is bad. Guilt is what I did, shame is who I am. See, guilt can be a good thing. If someone steals something from you, you want them to feel guilty. If someone gossips about you, you want them to feel guilty. If you sin, guilt leads you to repentance. The problem is, we can't not sin. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it. The trouble's with me, I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And that's just saying what you already know. You want to be a good person. You have a desire to be a good person. You do not want to be a bad person, but you can't even follow your own standard. So while we live in a culture that tries so hard to say there is no standard, we know there is. We can't even do the good we want to do. We try all kinds of intellectual gymnastics to deny that or filter that because we know we fall short, but we end up faking authenticity because we don't want people to know how badly we fall short. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Carl, this is about the most depressing thing I've ever heard. I'm glad I came to church today. And if I ended there, yes, it would be depressing. Because the reality is everything up until this point, you're a sinner. You can't even do the good you want to do. You can't avoid the evil you don't want to do. That's the religious system. That's the church. That's maybe the faith that we grow up with. I mean, that's the reason a lot of us walked away from faith is because we know, yeah, I know. I can't do all the good I want to do. I know. I mess up. I don't need to be beat over the head with that every time I come to church or go to be part of this thing. But that's not the beginning. And it's not the end. See, I read Genesis 3, sin and shame, but here is Genesis 1 that comes first. And before I read it, let me preface it by saying this. I believe in order for you to be a healthy person, this scripture must permeate your soul. I mean, you can be saved without this permeating your soul. All you can do is call out to Jesus. But if you want to be a healthy person and truly experience the great life that Jesus has for you, this scripture must permeate who you are. Here's what it says. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. This is a key truth. The foundational truth of Scripture is not that you are a sinner. The foundational truth of Scripture is that you are created by God, and it is essential for you to get this. Not just that you are created by God, but look at what he says about you. He says you're very good. You've been called a lot of things in life, most of them not good. But when God looks at you as his creation, he says you're very good. See, if you don't look at sin against the backdrop of creation, sin will destroy you. But the foundational truth of your story, of human history, of Christianity, is that you are created by a loving God who says you are very good. This is why you have worth. This is why you have purpose. This is why what you do doesn't define who you are. See, some people get mad when we talk about sin. And if we don't talk about the truth in love, then I guess people could or should get mad. But whenever we talk about sin, it is always against the backdrop of a loving God who created us and loves us. So sin isn't my beginning. My beginning is as a valuable creation of God. If you've been wandering through life trying to find meaning in empty things, please know you are created by God. He loves you. He has purpose for you. He wants to give you good things. He looks at you and says you are very good. We cannot confuse Genesis 3 and Genesis 1. I am a sinner. That is true. But first, I am a creation of God. He says, in the womb, I knit you together. He says you are very good. You're created by God. That defines who you are. That is our foundational truth. Now, the problem is we do sin. We know that. We just read it. And that's why Jesus came. See, Paul sums up that rant he went on by saying this, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? But then it says this, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me sum up the gospel in one sentence. While sin is us trying to be God, salvation is God becoming sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took our sin on him. So if we just repent and are baptized, our slate's washed clean. We're free from condemnation. We have a better future and we have heaven forever. Essentially, we have freedom in Christ. That's why we want you to repent and be baptized. It's not some empty religious ritual. It's you saying, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I'm washed clean by him, and now I am his and will follow him for the best life possible for all my days. And this is why we want you to check the baptism box in your card so we can talk to you about what that looks like in your life. And this is why we celebrate communion every week to remind those of us who have accepted Jesus, we have grace. No matter what happened this week, no matter what's going on up here, I still have grace. So when I'm done, we're going to pass a tray down your row. We want you to take a stack of those cups, cracker and juice, that represent the body and blood of Jesus. We want you to eat that and drink that while our band's playing to be reminded, in Jesus I'm free, in Jesus I'm clean, in Jesus there is no condemnation. Now let me just make sure you're tracking with me. Friendship is important. But for friendship to really answer our need for community, it requires vulnerability. The problem is we sin, and sin leads to shame. But once you know who you are and whose you are, you can be vulnerable. See, if we don't understand who we are and where we came from, we cannot have healthy relationships. And there's lots of voices out there that say you have inherent worth. YouTube and literature and all kinds of places. I agree. But if there is no God, you don't. Because if there is not a God, you are a collection of atoms that randomly came together, and there is no greater worth to you than there is a rock or a piece of garbage. But because you are created by God, you do have inherent worth. And because Jesus has redeemed you, you know, I don't just have a great beginning, I have a great destiny, therefore I can have a great present. And the result of knowing all of this, and really not knowing it, but internalizing it, is I can then be vulnerable in my close relationships. I know who I am, I know whose I am. Because I'm created by God and redeemed by Jesus, what I did doesn't define me. Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross. Other people may try and define me by that. The chatterbox will tell me that's who I am, but I know Jesus died for me. I know I was created by God, so I'm good. And this is why I pray every day. This is why I'm in God's word every day. This is why I'm in church every week, because I need to be reminded what I did is not who I am. Yes, I did that, thought that, said that, went there, all of it. But yes, Jesus has redeemed me, saved me, given me a new heart, and provided a better future. Therefore, I can get back in the arena, and I can be vulnerable with people around me. When I know whose I am, I'm comfortable in my own skin. I'll say another way. When I know my origin and my destiny, I can process my present. So we've been talking about community for 5 weeks, and the point is to get to here. Because when I feel small, I need someone to remind me I'm not small. I need someone to remind me of the promises of Scripture. I need someone to remind me of the hope of Christ. And that is what makes it worthwhile to be vulnerable. So vulnerability is not a personality thing. It's not an introvert, extrovert thing. It's not a feeler, thinker thing. It doesn't matter what strengths you have. You have a need to be connected to other people. And if you want true connection, emotional closeness, it's dependent on being real. So please remember what Jim Bergen told me a few years ago. Don't wait till your story has a bow on it before you're willing to tell it. Because then you won't tell it till you get to heaven. Your job isn't to be perfect. Your job's to be real. So here's what vulnerability sounds like. Can we talk? I need to tell you something. Thank you. Here's a need I have. I feel abandoned. Essentially, what I, Carl, am challenging you to do is the next time you feel it, to verbalize, I feel small. They may not handle it well, but it is you choosing to put it out there. You're getting in the arena. You're saying, I want a deeper, closer relationship. So go for it. When you can say something like that, your relationship goes to a new level. Now, they may not respond in kind. They may keep filtering. They may not enter the arena. They may keep the mask on. They may lash out. There is no guarantee it will go well, but I will still choose to be vulnerable. I will be real and authentic because that's who I am. I'm going to choose truth over a lie and vulnerability over putting up a shell and openness over cynicism. Now, here's my problem. I continue to mess up. See, I wish that when you came to Jesus, you just never sinned again. That would make life so much easier. It just doesn't happen. And so today isn't a talk, well, you'll get inspired and then you'll just be vulnerable the rest of your life. Vulnerability is a daily decision to say, I messed up again. Maybe somebody did something to me or I did something dumb. Either way, I have to get this out there. It's daily. But here's my problem. I'm scared to be real. Because I don't know how you'll respond. And sometimes even the way I verbalize things just out loud, it makes me feel like an idiot. And I'm afraid you'll reject me. So every time I get vulnerable, my palms sweat, my heart beats fast, I get a lump in my throat, and I don't want to do it. But I have to choose, will I retreat or will I get in the arena? The week I wrote this, I had to make that choice. I write my sermons about a month in advance because it's just many reasons it works out better for me. And I wrote this sermon the week after the first week of school. And first week of school is a busy time for my family because We got four kids, and they were all in school, all of them for the first time this year, and we have four kids' sports going on, which all launched that same week, so we had four kids' practices that week, four kids' games that weekend. We got Saturday church, we got Sunday church, we're working 6 days a week, we're busy. So Sunday, at the end of the first week of all that, we watched the Ravens game, and I decided after the Ravens game, hey, we're going to do something fun to get outside. So I said, fam, we're going to go on a hike at Patapsco, get your clothes, you know, appropriate clothes on, and we're going to go outside, spend some time in nature, get away from the TV, and just kind of bond as a family outside. This is going to be great. We're going to have fun. I'm a good dad. So after the game, makes me nervous that you'll laugh already at that. But after the game, that's what we did. We got in the car, and we started heading to the park, and one of my kids just started disobeying and smarting off in the car, like really bad. And so I gave them multiple chances to repent of their poor attitude and change the direction they were walking. They rejected every overture I made of repentance. So I lost it. I blew up. Like epic blow up. I was just out of control. And I didn't like physically lose control on my kid, but I was losing it. I think I said out loud, I am losing my mind right now. And I screamed at my family. I did a U-turn with the van. When we got home, I told my wife, you take the other three kids to the crappy playground at the end of the street. I'm taking this one inside to discipline them. So I put that one in timeout for everybody's sake, alone. And then I got on the couch and sat. And my heart rate slowed down. And I prayed. And I got to a good place. Because I realized that doesn't define me. I'm going to have a good day. A little bit later, my wife gets home with the other kids. And she makes us dinner, calls us into the kitchen. We sit down, and I look down at my chicken and broccoli that looks good, and I'm excited to eat, and I can tell that I'm good, but nobody else is. And so I said, hey guys, before we eat, before we pray, I need to say something. I said, do you know what the word gospel means? And one of my kids said that Jesus died on the cross. I said, yeah. But bigger than that, it means that no matter how many times you mess up, that Jesus will forgive you. And so you can have endless second chances. And I looked at my kids in the eyes and I said, I am ashamed, here's that word, of how I've been a dad the last 24 hours, and I desperately need you all to forgive me. And it was so humiliating to say that. Honestly, it's easier to stand on the stage and tell hundreds of people that than to look your kids in the eye and say that. But it was worth it because they looked me back in the eye and said, we forgive you. And I don't know what my kids are going to remember one day when they leave our house as adults. I know they're going to remember Dad losing his mind sometimes. But I hope they remember a group of people that so cared about the relationships in that house that no matter how hard it was, we chose to get in the arena when we felt small and say, I want to fight for a good relationship with you. And my point today isn't to apologize to your family as soon as you get in the van, because if you don't have some accompanying deeper work going on, they're going to know it's empty. My point is, will you let shame rule? Or will you do the hard part, which is choosing vulnerability so you can know and be known? Because here's what I know. The answer to a stale marriage is vulnerability. The answer to a dating relationship that's not going anywhere is vulnerability. The answer to a shallow friendship is vulnerability. Where you say, this makes me feel small. And in the grace and truth of Jesus, you work on it together. Our band's getting ready to sing a new song for us. And there's a phrase in this song that says, it's over now. Talking about your brokenness. And I've hesitated to use this song for many months because I know that when you come to Jesus, your brokenness isn't over. Like, when you come to Jesus, your marriage doesn't get perfect and your kids obey perfectly and your work is easy from then on. That's just not true. But I realized, here's what this song means. It means you feel alone, and that's over now, because you have Jesus. And Jesus is never going to leave you or forsake you. And bigger than that, living in his grace and truth, where you move beyond shame to freedom and purpose, results in relationships that aren't shallow, but life-giving. In relationships where they don't just know about you, they know you. That's what Jesus wants for you. So as we sing this song, I hope it's a time where Jesus rips off the layers of shame and replaces that with freedom and grace and truth. So when you walk out of here, you know, I'm not defined by shame and my guilt's taken care of, so I can be real, so I can be connected with others the way Jesus wants me to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we hate being alone. And I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that in you, that is over. Because it'd be really convenient if once we gave our life to you, everything was perfect, but that's just not how it works. So because we're not perfect, we need to be known. We need our mess-ups to be known, our sin to be known, our fears to be known. And we need somebody to walk with us in this journey called life. Thank you that you give us that in the church, that you pick us up every time we fall through Jesus. We love you. It's in your name that we pray, amen.